It's not always easy to believe what people say. You may find it difficult to believe what some people say to you. So very often I hear the claim that comes to me that I can do anything if I just put my mind to it. Now, it's certainly good to have dreams and goals and to be working towards things, and some things that are worthwhile take a long time to achieve. And so I don't want to take away from that. But do you have the right physique to become an Olympic athlete? It's going to be something that will just limit you. Or, you know, will you actually be a more popular singer than Taylor Swift? It's going to depend on things, isn't it? It's going to depend on things. But, of course, we don't want to just be just not believe people either all the time. We've got to find that right balance as to who we believe and what we take on board and what evidence we consider and the things that are around us. What about when it comes to believing in God? How do you go at believing in what God says, in what God's word says? In Luke chapter 24, which we're going to be looking at tonight, I hope you've got a Bible to follow along with me, we're going to be looking at the disciples as they have to come to faith in Jesus, where they're now having to put their faith in him in a way that they thought they never would. And it's going to help us, I think, if you're a Christian, it's going to raise for us some issues about believing in God ourselves and what that means. But if you're not a Christian, I hope it's also going to bring up some issues for you to help you in your belief with God, and help you to look at the evidence that there is and why you should believe in God. So we're looking tonight at the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection, and we're going to see people who don't want to believe it or just don't believe that it could happen, having to change their mind. So come with me to Luke chapter 24, and we're going to begin at verse 1. Luke 24. On the first day of the week, hang on, I'll just let everyone get it there. Luke chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. So here we have the first part of what happens. The women are preparing Jesus' body for burial. And it talks about spices, and that's what they would use to make the body smell nice and to, you know, as they're wrapping it up and all that type of thing. But they find that the stone's rolled away and that Jesus' body is not there. Now, while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee." And then he quotes, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his, that is Jesus' words. So what we have here is that the women have just seen a few days before, the man they had put their hopes in, the one they'd been following, they'd just seen him crucified. Now, Jesus had been speaking to them about being raised from the dead, but it's easy to forget things when the going gets hard, isn't it? You know, so when things are not going well, it's easy to forget the times when things were good. This could even happen, you know, in a marriage, in lots of relationships where there's lots of good times, but something bad happens and you can forget all the good that you had together. Or it might be the other way around, that when things are going well, that you forget the difficulties. Now, I haven't experienced this myself, but I've been told that when a woman is having the baby, it's not a pleasant thing, and this is quickly forgotten when the child is born and she holds a newborn baby in her hand. And so it's easy to forget things. And what's happened to Jesus' followers is, because of his death, they've forgotten everything that he said. Jesus had been speaking clearly about his death and resurrection, but he's just died, so they've just forgotten the rest. They've just forgotten the rest. Now, we can forget as well as Christians, can't we? We can remember God's word, but when a time of temptation comes to us, we can quickly forget. We can choose to forget. We can choose to forget. We can forget in different situations when the situation changes. And the angels say to these women, remember what he said. And so the women remember. They go, yes, he did say this. And you can read this in Luke 9:22. We're not going to look that up. But Jesus had spoken about his death. And so what do they do? When they see this message fulfilled, when they see that Jesus' words appear to be coming true, they go off to tell others. They go to find his disciples to tell him. They go and tell others. Well, the story continues. Let's move down to verse 13. We're not going to read all of it, but we'll read sections because there's another group of people. These are two men. Verse 13, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. So here's the situation. Jesus is now resurrected. And these two followers are talking about everything that's just happened with Jesus coming to Jerusalem, his overturning of the tables in the temple, you know, all the events that we see around that last week of Jesus' life, all their hopes. And now they're walking away from Jerusalem. They're walking away from where it all happened. But Jesus is with them. Verse 17, Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, called Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem, or do you not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," he replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in the word and deed before God and all the people. The priests and rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who had said he was alive. Then some from our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Now, there's a real problem with what these guys say here. And that is, it's a perfect summary of everything that Jesus has just been saying to them. If you're a bit of a Bible reader, just have a look with me, because what do they say? They say he was handed over to the chief priests. That's what Jesus said would happen. He'd be sentenced to death. That's what Jesus said would happen. He'd be crucified. That's exactly what Jesus said would happen. And then he said he was going to rise on the third day, and it's now the third day. And then the women and others are now saying they can't find his body. So he's just given a perfect summary of everything that Jesus said would happen. And yet they still think, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to do it. We had hoped. Now, how does Jesus respond? Look at Jesus' response in verse 25. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken." Here they were, saying back to Jesus the very things that Jesus said was going to happen, And yet they still didn't believe. They're still saying, we had hoped that he was the one who would do it. They're slow of heart to believe. Now, when it comes to believing, we shouldn't be gullible. We shouldn't just believe anything that anybody tells us. But for these men, they had been with Jesus. They had seen him open the eyes of the blind. They had seen him raise the dead. They had seen him calm the storm. And Jesus says to them, they're slow of heart to believe. Now, I don't know if you're slow of heart to believe or not. Maybe you are. Maybe you've heard about the things of Christianity. You've looked at some of the evidence. You've seen that the evidence is convincing. I've actually met people who have said to me, I think that what you're saying to me is correct and I can see the evidence for it, but I just want to keep doing what I want to do. I just don't want to believe yet. And so, you know, we can have that slowness of heart, that slowness of heart where even though the evidence is there, even though things can be considered, we're just slow of heart to believe. Now, Jesus says to them that if you want to understand him, you need to know the scriptures. You need to know the scriptures that were before him. Look at verse 26. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, when Jesus speaks about the law of Moses and the prophets, he's talking about what's called the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible. The Bible is divided into two unequal sections. There's the scriptures that were there before Jesus, and then the scriptures that came after Jesus. And he's referring here to the scriptures before him. And these are the names of these prophets. There's Moses and these other prophets, but I won't go into that any further now. But he's saying to these men, these scriptures foretold what would happen. These scriptures foretold what was happening. See, say if you go to university and you want to learn economics, you want to learn economics at university, then you're going to have to get an economics textbook and you're going to have to do some work in that subject, aren't you? You have to do some work. Now, what Jesus is saying here is that if you want to know about the things of God, if you want to know God's plans for this world and what the Messiah is going to do and how he's going to be working in this world, then you need to know God's textbook. You need to know what God has made known to us. Now, I want to ask you, have you taken the time to read what God has given us? Have you taken the time to read what the prophets have spoken when they have told us about what God will do? Because Jesus rebukes these men for being slow of heart to believe, and he says, you know, these things had to happen, and beginning with all the prophets, he starts to explain it to them. Now, the great thing about it, of course, is that he's gracious to them, isn't he? They're not understanding, and he takes his time to explain the scriptures to them. Let's keep going. Verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Here we see these men, and what does it say happened? It says that their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened. And this actually tells us something about the human condition here. We're going to see this a bit later on. And that is that you need to have your heart changed by God. You need to have God open your eyes. We can certainly harden our heart to God and we make our choice. We consider what we consider and we choose as we choose. But it's also true that God needs to open our hearts. Now, if you've got family members or friends that you'd like to see become Christians, this is something that we need to remember, isn't it? When we send out missionaries to places, we need to remember that it's God who opens people's hearts. Now, notice, it's not that it just says God opened their hearts and then they believed. It's actually Jesus took them all the way through the scriptures as well. So you can see both things are true. There's the teaching of the scriptures, which Jesus gives them, but then there's the opening of their hearts from God so that they could recognize Jesus and the truth of it all. Both of those things go together. And so for us as Christians, as we want to be a witness for God in this world, we need to be thinking about the Word of God and how we can teach it and how we're able to share it with people. And at the same time, we remember that we need to be praying for God to open people's hearts and minds. Well, the last group of people are the ones that we had read for us in the Bible reading. And this is in verse 36 now. This is when Jesus comes to all of his disciples. Verse 36, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, Peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Now, what we see here is something which I've said on many occasions, something which to me shows that the Bible is genuine eyewitness accounts to Jesus' life. Because how is it that it talks about the disciples' response? Well, they're frightened and they think they see a ghost. That's what you'd expect. It's not these stories that you might think of, and they all believed, and everyone automatically believed, and it was all obvious to everyone. When you read the Bible, what you find is that people don't believe, and they need God to convince them. There's something really genuine about that. I've read other religious books, and in those books, the people just believe that, you know, it's all clear for the believers, they all believe. But when you come to the Bible, it's not like that. Look at verse 28. He said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Now, in one sense, I can feel for the disciples. I think the reason they have doubts and they're troubled is they just saw the man crucified and died. And what they're seeing before them is so fantastic, so unbelievable. Like, it's unbelievable to see someone rise from the dead. It's not what they're like. We know Jesus was talking about it. We saw the power he had, but I saw the man die. I'm not expecting him to come to life again. And so there's something very natural and human about this discussion. Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And look at verse 41. They still did not believe because of joy and amazement. That's exactly what would happen. That is exactly what would happen. You'd say, I'm overwhelmed. I'm happy. But I still don't believe it. It's a very honest account. Again, we see in verse 40, what have we got here? He shows them his hands and his feet. They give him fish to eat, and he shows that he's alive. Verse 44, he says to them, This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So we see that idea again, that everything Jesus has come to do was foretold in the earlier scriptures. And this is part of the way that you can know that Jesus is true. You can go back and look at the earlier scriptures and look at what it said would happen and see how Jesus brings this to its fulfillment. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Now let's have a look at this message that he speaks about here. He speaks about it being written that the Christ will suffer and rise on the third day. Well, where does that come from in the Old Testament? Well, in one sense, it comes from just the stories that we see over and over again. Think about Joseph. I'm assuming many of you know the Bible here, but think about Joseph in that first book of the Bible called Genesis. He's a young man to whom God promises that he will sit at the right hand of the king. He's promised glory. His brothers are envious of him, and they try to kill him. People think that he's dead. But instead of being dead, he's actually, through his suffering, become second to Pharaoh, and through the interpretation of dreams, they store up food, and he brings salvation to all of the nations. So he's promised glory. He suffers. He's envied by his brothers. He suffers. He's thought to be dead, but he ends up bringing salvation to everyone. You see, Joseph suffered before entering his glory. Or what about King David? King David was promised to be the Messianic king. He was the Messianic king. And as soon as that became known to the existing king, that king tried to kill him. Saul tried to kill him. And David suffers. He suffers the death of his friends. He suffers, you know, losing all that he has and having to live life on the run. But he's also innocent. His innocence is shown. Like Joseph, he's an innocent man. He has opportunities to kill King Saul. He won't do it. But then finally, he comes into his power and he establishes the kingdom of God for Israel. And so David is promised glory. He is innocent. He suffers. He's envied. And then he comes into his glory. We see the same with Daniel, don't we? Daniel is promised that he will sit at Xerxes' right hand and rule over the Persian kingdom. He will sit at the king's right hand. What do the other rulers do? They're envious. They're envious of him. Daniel is innocent, though. He's innocent. He's put into the lion's den. Everyone thinks he's going to be dead, but instead of that, he's raised up out of the lion's den and obviously brings blessing for God's people through this. So I just wanted to show you how the story of the person who saves God's people is the same story all the way through the scriptures. And it's the story we find of Jesus, that he's promised glory. He's envied by those around him. He is innocent. He's killed. But yet that is how he enters into his glory. So this is what Jesus means. It's not just a verse here or there, but it's the whole story. It's the whole way it unfolds. Come with me to Isaiah 53. Because there actually are specific verses which make it clear for people. Have a look at Isaiah 53. I hope this is a chapter you're familiar with. It's an amazing chapter about the coming gospel message of God, God's gospel message that's going to be proclaimed. And it's all about one who suffers for the sins of others. Now, this book of Isaiah was written hundreds of years before Jesus. Let me just read a few verses. Isaiah 53. So did everyone get that there? Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Have a look at the last verse. We won't read all of it. The last sentence, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for transgressors. Here is an amazing prophecy hundreds of years before Jesus that there will be this servant of the Lord, this innocent servant, who will die for the sins of others and be raised again. Now, this is what Jesus fulfills. This is what he's speaking to his disciples about. This is something you can check out for yourself. You can actually consider Christianity historically and look at the evidence for the resurrection, look at the prophecies that predicted it. There is something here in Christianity, something that you can consider. And Jesus is making this clear to his disciples and clear to us as he does that. But notice, it's not just about understanding Jesus as we finish up now. To this point, it's all been about understanding who Jesus is and believing that he's been raised from the dead. But look at what he says now in verse 48. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Now Jesus starts to change things. He's now saying to his disciples, now that I've been raised from the dead, there's now a mission, there's a work for you to do. And this is what we're looking at tonight, as we will be hearing later on, that the resurrection of Jesus means forgiveness of sins for us. It means that his death on the cross was successful, that it worked, that salvation is all of life. It's our whole bodies are going to be saved. Our whole bodies will be raised. Jesus was raised. Our salvation is a physical, real salvation that he brings. But we have our own role in this as well, and that is telling the nations about this salvation. This begins with the disciples themselves, but it's continued from their time to ours. And it's the mission that we continue with. Now, all of us here have a part to play in this mission. All of us have a part to play in the mission of the church. Because this is God's plan for the world. God has made known to us what his plans are. And his plans are that the Christ would suffer and on the third day be raised, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached to all nations. Let's make sure that we've received that forgiveness ourselves. Let's make sure that we're not slow to heart. Let's make sure that we haven't forgotten, but we do remember what Jesus said, and that we put our faith in what Christ has done for us and believe in what he's done for us, and that we think about ourselves and how we can be working to bring this message to the nations of the world. Amen.